Okay. Praise the Lord. Turn with me your Bibles this morning to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. Haggai is one of the small books near the end of the Old Testament. It's right after a slightly larger book of Zephaniah, toward the end of the Old Testament. And between Zephaniah and Zechariah, if that helps you any. That's page 839, if you have a Bible exactly like mine. Okay. Give you a couple more seconds. The book of Haggai, chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Well, before I begin to break this down and share with you the message that God has for us this morning, and by the way, the title of this message is Building the Temple of the Lord, Part 1, subtitled Consider Your Ways. This is a series that we're starting, Building the Temple of the Lord, and as we get into it, this is going to bring a lot of truth that will hopefully begin to shape our consciousness, begin to shape our understanding, begin to shape the direction that God is taking us. There are some real applications, New Testament applications to this old covenant word. God is speaking something very similar today to us. And we're using the pattern of what he spoke through Haggai the prophet to the people at that time. But let's give some background, historical background information to this particular account in Haggai. And I thought it was very encouraging that when Paul and Mary Randerson were here, when Mary asked if she could speak something during, I believe it was Michael's ordination service, I can't remember, but she asked if she could speak something, and she quoted some things from the book of Haggai. I believe it was from chapter 2. But the Lord had already laid on my heart to speak this message and to bring it, and the fact that Haggai is such a small book, and that God had spoke something through Mary at the time from the same book. It was a confirmation that this is the time to bring this message. But let's look at some historical background information. And this is taken from, for the most part, from Zondervan's Pictorial Encyclopedia. I did some alterations to it to make it read a little bit more fluid. But the Israelites did not obey the commands of the Lord as He stated to them in Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30. Those were the chapters where He said to obey Him and good will come, disobey Him and evil things will begin to happen. That punishment and discipline will begin to happen. If you'll obey me and do what I say, I'll bless you coming in, I'll bless you going out, I'll bless your basket, I'll bless the fruit of your womb. In every way possible, I will bless you. But if you do not serve me, if you choose to follow after other gods, if you choose to walk after the desires of your own heart, then all these curses will come upon you. It's the contrast between the blessings and the cursings. And the key to it was their obedience, obeying the word of the Lord. But the children of Israel did not obey the Lord, as He said. So God was left with no other choice but to punish them. Many of the prophets were sent to warn of coming destruction of Israel by Assyria and Babylon. Ultimately, God would have to use Assyria to destroy the northern nation of Israel, or named Israel, and Babylon to destroy the southern nation, Judah. In the year 586, the southern kingdom of Judah fell to the Babylonians, who were under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar. The city of Jerusalem, along with the temple, was reduced to ruins. Most of the people were led away into captivity. Those who weren't killed, although a few were allowed to remain behind and to live in the ruins. During the next several decades, these few who remained in their homeland began to intermarry with the men and women of the foreign nations around them. This merging of the peoples led to the group known as the Samaritans. Remember, in the New Testament, we see that manifestation of the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. Well, that came because of this period. The Samaritans were those that were left behind in the land, as many were taken away captive. Those were left behind, and they began to intermarry and begin to take on the customs and the gods of the people that they married into. The merging of the peoples led to the group known as the Samaritans, who, when the Jews returned to their land after captivity, would become one of their major opponents. And this is where it started, the hatred between them. During the period of captivity, the prophets Daniel and Ezekiel, who were also taken captive, provided spiritual hope and guidance to the exiles. After time, King Nebuchadnezzar died, and Babylon then had a series of weak rulers. There was no one really strong enough to hold the empire together. In 549 BC, Cyrus, who had become king of the Persians about 10 years earlier, defeated the Median king and united the Medes and Persians. 10 years later, Cyrus overthrew the city of Babylon. As it turned out, Cyrus was a very benevolent ruler and had a policy of allowing enslaved peoples to return to their homelands to rebuild the temples and to reinstitute their religious practices. Cyrus issued a decree which allowed the Jews to return to their homeland. You can see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and in Ezra chapter 1. Over 150 years before this event, Isaiah had prophesied that God would use Cyrus to bring about this restoration, as mentioned in Isaiah chapter 44. This return of the Jews to their homeland took place in several stages. Not all the Jews in captivity wanted to return back home. Many had been born in Babylon and had, over the years, built up prosperous commercial enterprises. Also, the prospect of a return to a desolate and impoverished land and rebuilding the ruins of the past had little practical appeal to those Jews who had managed to take advantage of the generous and rather naive Babylonians. Only those Jews who had caught a vision of service to God and man in the light of the promised covenant were seriously interested in the challenge. When the first group of exiles, there were three different waves of people returning to their homeland, and when the first group returned, they began the work of rebuilding the temple. After building an altar on which to offer sacrifices, and after the first layer of the temple foundation was laid, opposition from without and from within stopped the work of the Lord for a period of 14 years. With the work on the temple halted, the people began to pursue their own selfish interest. They became apathetic towards the rebuilding of the temple and once again began to experience the discipline of God rather than His blessing. It was during this spiritually dry and inactive period that God raised up the prophet Haggai to combat apathy and depression by giving inspired leadership and positive direction for the reconstruction of the temple. The word of the Lord that came through Haggai the prophet came during this period of apathy. During the period where the children of Israel had come back home, had a desire to rebuild the temple, had fervor, had purpose, but because of opposition, because of hardship, because they thought that they weren't getting the support that they needed, the help that they needed, it wasn't being fun anymore, they stopped the work. And it wasn't the will of the Lord that the work on rebuilding the temple would stop. It was important for the temple to be rebuilt because the temple represented where God's presence dwelt. The temple represented the place where people can come and have an experience with God, commune with God, do business with God, get right before God, repent before God, offer sacrifices unto the Lord. It was a spiritually important place that the God of the universe could commune with the man that He built and to do His will amongst the people. So it was very important to the Lord that the temple would be built. That's why He moved upon Cyrus, the ruler, the ruler that became the ruler of Babylon, to put on his heart to send these people back. In his mind, he probably thought, I'll have them go back and institute worship and they can pray to their God and I can have more people praying for me to bless me. He probably had a selfish motive in mind, but God had a motive, and God's motive was that the place where His glory dwelt would be rebuilt. So it is in this place where the people of God who came back with a mission that God had sent them back after their period of exile and punishment because of all the sin that they committed, all the idolatry that they committed, because of all the turning away from God and turning to these other things, God finally had to punish them and saying, He said, you're no different than the heathen that I delivered you from. So He punished them in order that they might cry out to God and change their ways. And all along there were prophets that were speaking, warning, change your ways or God's going to do this. Change your ways or God's going to do this. They didn't heed the warnings. And then there were prophets within the period of exile trying to encourage the people Turn to God and He will restore you. Turn to God and He will restore you. And so finally, God brought restoration by sending people back into the land and to rebuild the temple. Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1, we'll go back through this again now and look and see the relevance of actually what was happening to those people, and also begin to see some things that will lay a foundation of what God may be saying to us, and not maybe, is definitely saying to us today. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. The first thing I want you to see is that God speaks to His people through those who carry His anointing. We must always be listening for the voice of God when any man of God speaks. God spoke to the people through Haggai the prophet. This has been God's method since even before Jesus, the Old Testament times. God wants to speak to His people. And sometimes God speaks to each and every one of us individually, but there's times that when there's a man who carries the anointing of God brings the word of the Lord to people, the corporate body. And at that time it was the nation of Israel. Today in the New Testament it's His church. And we have to realize that when a man of God is speaking, we need to hear beyond what that man is saying and hear what God is saying. We should come with an expectation that God is going to speak. He may use a human being. He may speak with a Texas accent. He may speak with an English accent. He may get his words wrong from time to time. He may forget where he is but God is speaking through a man, through imperfect men, through a vessel of clay that houses a heavenly treasure. And if we don't understand that point, if we think that every time someone gets up to speak, oh, it's just him. Oh, it's just a man. Oh, it's just this. Oh, it's just that. We can miss what God is saying. Am I saying that everybody that gets up and speaks behind a pulpit is speaking, thus saith the Lord? No. The Scripture tells us, those that are over us and above us in the Lord, we should follow their faith. We should see something in them that lets us know that they are truly connected with God. I don't just take everything I hear, hook, line, and sinker. I heard a man the other day say that the nation of Israel doesn't need the Messiah. That Jesus didn't come to be their Messiah. He never claimed to be their Messiah. That everybody else in the world needs to be saved, but the children of Israel, the people of Israel, don't need to be saved because they have a covenant with God. That is so wrong. Scripture doesn't bear that out. I'm not going to swallow that. Well, there is a responsibility we have to make sure that the men that are speaking to us are men of character, men that have spent time in the Word, and that they don't use their position to shear the sheep, and on and on and on it goes. But when we find a place where we know men are committed to God and have an anointing of God, we need to be willing to understand that sometimes, not every time I open my mouth, is it going to be something pure, unadulterated, thus saith the Lord. But I guarantee you, there's going to be times when if you ignore what God is speaking, you do it to your own peril. And we have to be careful that we hear the word of the Lord. It's important that you're listening this morning. It's important that you're hearing this morning, because I believe that this word is relevant for the church today. We might not get into that aspect of it too much today. We're laying a foundation. There are things that we will get into later in the series that we will see that what God is speaking to the children of Israel at this point in time by the prophet Haggai is what He is speaking to His church today. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, which I don't want to do, but we're not talking about building this physical building. The glory of God resides within us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We individually are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we collectively are His temple. And God is building that temple under the new covenant today. But the application of this is the children of Israel had become apathetic. They become frightened. They become concerned about their own lives. And the work of the Lord and building His temple was laid to the side. And that displeased the Lord. Under the new covenant, what He wants to do today, if our lives are not involved in this building of the temple of the Lord and working to see our individual temple built and working to see the corporate, if we're not involved in that, we are in the same place that the children of Israel were in at the time that God spoke to them through the mouth of Haggai the prophet. That's the current day application. Haggai chapter 1 verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This people say, it's easy to allow circumstances to determine when it's right to do the right thing. The opposition, the feelings of fear, our empty bank account, the disagreeable spouse, all begin to speak, telling us that the will of God must have changed, or it may be put on hold, but now is not the time. We then believe the lie as though it were the truth. We even share this incorrect message with others, looking for agreement from them, from those who understand the problem but have no clue about His purpose or His promise." That's what happens typically when people begin to be put off. They begin to lay down their sword. They lay down their trowel. They lay down the implements of work. And they begin to feel like it's just too much trouble. God must not be in this right now. We're a little bit ahead of God. I've heard people talk about rushing ahead of God. Man, you must be fast to get ahead of God. I don't think that's most people's problems. Most people's problem is not to get ahead of God. Most people's problem is they lag so far behind that they miss out on what God's doing. And we begin to hear these voices speak to us through circumstances, through all these other things, that this can't be the right time, that we shouldn't be so involved. And we start looking for somebody to affirm this conclusion we come to. We look for somebody else to affirm the problem, to get with us and talk about the issues, why things are so difficult, why things are hard to... Not working. You know, music is spiritual. Music is very strong spiritual. And there's a lot of people who will listen to the words of a song and be touched by the words of a song that we can relate to. And there's a lot of songs that people who are in a lot of pain, they listen to songs about pain. They listen to songs that are just absolutely horrid, but they can relate to it because I have pain, they're singing about pain. It makes me feel good to know that somebody else is in pain also. There's a certain amount of comfort that people get. But having somebody agree with you about the problem may have a little bit of... bring a little bit of comfort just because you realize you're not on your own and there's other people experiencing it. But it doesn't answer the question. It doesn't solve anything. Feeling down and feeling like crying and listen to a song about crying. You can cry along. You can, boy, I feel his heart. I know his pain. I know what he's talking about. I hurt too. But that doesn't heal you and doesn't heal him. It doesn't heal anybody. And so often that's what happens. We get into a place where we're low and we're thinking and things aren't working, and we want to talk things down, and we want to talk about the problems. We want to talk about how this, I don't agree with this, and I don't agree with that, and we want to have somebody agree with us, and all of a sudden we're both talking death. And God doesn't want us to agree with one another if He's not in agreement also. Our first agreement should be with God. What does His Word say? The Scripture says, this people say. The people are agreeing with one another. They're saying it. They're saying it individually. They're saying it collectively. It must not be the time the Lord wants us to do this. And God says, who's listening to me? You're listening to one another. You think you got it all figured out. You're saying what time it must be. And it must be this time and not time to do this because of this circumstance. And you got a little opposition here. And the money's a little bit tight right now. It must not be time to give in the offering plate because my bank account's a little low this week. It must not be time. It must not be time to reach out with love and love somebody. Because I'm feeling a little bit lonely myself. I need a little bit of me time. It must not be time to invest in the work of the Lord because, you know, I got a lot of stuff going on. This people say. God gets sick of hearing what people say. Haggai chapter 1 verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord. Oh, this is what the Lord is saying. Forgive me, folks, but if you're wanting to convince me of what you're saying is true and it doesn't agree with God, I could care less. Now, if you want to tell me what you're feeling so I can help you and I can help you get over it and I can get you to a better place, then I do care about what you're feeling. But if you're wanting to tell me what you feel in order to draw me down into the mully grubs with you, to get me over to a place of doubt and unbelief with you, I'm not interested. These are not garbage cans. We need to stand up and say that sometimes. Do you want me to help you or not? I can help you. I know better. I know the Word of the Lord. I can help you. Do you want help? No, I just want to complain. Well, go find somebody else. And that's why things get so out of whack. It's because we don't keep our negative attitudes to ourselves or take it to someone who can help. We go try to find other people and we don't realize we're doing it a lot of times. The devil's using us. And we go try to find other people to get them to agree with us because we feel better. So I listen to that song talking about the pain, talking about, you know, I slept with so many women. Well, I did too. I can understand that. You know, this makes me feel good about me because he did it too. If we're not talking about the answer, if we don't hear, thus saith the Lord. And sometimes you've got to pull away from other things to find, God, what are you saying? What are you saying? What are you saying in the midst of this? I hear what Oprah's saying. I hear what they're saying on the news. I hear what unbelieving people say. But God, what are you saying? This people say, the time has not come. The time of the Lord's house to be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses or your paneled houses, and this house lie waste? You're saying all this stuff, but you're saying it's not time, but listen to what I'm saying. You've got time, but what are you doing with your time? That's the problem. What are you doing with your energy? That's the problem. What are you doing with your money? That's the problem. Where is your passion? That's the problem. Is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses? Now, these people have come to the land. They have been working on rebuilding the temple. They've laid the foundation. And then work stopped for 14 years or so. During that 14 years, you know, people start turning their attention on other things. These people not only built houses for themselves back in this land, but they, some of them had paneled houses. This talks about a house that had a certain amount of money spent to it. Certain amount of architectural brilliance. Certain amount of niceness. And God's not saying, I'm against you having nice things. I'm against you having a paneled house. I'm against you having a house that's filled with nice things. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, but if you have that and I have nothing, if you are accomplishing what you want to do and what you want to do is not what I told you to do and you're doing a good job of that, why are you trying to say you don't have time? It's not time. You have time. It's your focus that's the issue. And oftentimes, that today is what, I don't have time to serve the Lord. I can't get involved in that. Well, you're involved in something. You're involved in something. You put time, money, and energy towards your house, but not mine, says the Lord. You care about your comfort, your pleasure, your goals, your aspirations, but not mine. The word lie waste, when he says, in this house or my house lie waste, it means to be empty, desolate, or without care. You're caring for something, it's just not his things. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The word ways means roads or paths or journeys. Consider your paths. Consider how you've been walking. Consider the road that you are on and have been on. You are not in a bad place by accident. If you're in a bad place today, you're not there by accident. If you're in a lonely place, you're not there by accident. If you're in a place that is outside of God's blessing, you're not there by accident. The destination that you have arrived at is because of the road you've been traveling. Every road leads somewhere. And God is saying, consider your ways, consider your road. What is the end of the road? Okay, I'm pleasing myself right now. I'm taking care of me. I'm doing what I want. What's the end of that? Is the blessing of God, the pleasure of God, the glory of God, is that at the end of that road? Or is it my exaltation, my happiness, my pleasure? What suits me, what pleases me? Consider your ways. Verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Does that sound like any time in your life ever? I hope it's not currently. Has anybody ever been there? Where things don't satisfy? You can't get enough? There's needless loss. It just seems like everything's breaking down and you bring money in, but just as soon as you get it in, it's like the bag you hold it in has got holes in it. It just goes. The Lord says again in verse 7, consider your ways. If that's you, if you're in that place, and these people were, where things weren't satisfying, where things didn't last, they can't get enough. The Lord says, if you're in that place, consider your ways. You're at a destination. You're at a point in time. You're at a place that's not a good place. How did you get to this place? You didn't get transported there. You walked there. Your ways took you there. Your road took you there. Consider your ways. Verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. This is what I want you to do. You've been going your own way. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to the mountain. I want you to leave your comfort zone. I want you to make a significant investment of your time. Go to the mountain. The things of God, the things that God wants us to do, people, are not going to fall in our laps. We're going to have to work in His name for them and with His strength for them. If the things that God wanted us to do could be done without God, then the world would be doing them. The things that God wants us to do are so impossible that without Him, we will fail. But with Him, all things are possible. I don't know if you're getting what I'm saying or not. I pray God give you revelation. God has called us to something that is not easy in the flesh. It takes us out of our comfort zone. It makes us do things that we don't feel natural doing. But we know that we can in His strength. When I first met Susan, she had been a Christian for a few years, but the Lord was still working on her, still working. And I had no idea. I never met somebody that was as bashful and shy and self-conscious as she was. We were in a small house group, and we'd be singing and praising the Lord, and Susan and I weren't, you know, committed to one another yet, but I was interested in her, and I'd be on one side of the room and she'd be on the other, and I'd look over and I'd see her and I'd smile at her. I'd be praising the Lord. I'd look back over a little while later, and where did she go? I'd look around the room and I'd finally see her eye, you know, just over somebody's shoulder, see her eye looking over around the room. So all of a sudden she started feeling self-conscious, and oh, people are looking at me. That big hunk of a Texan is looking at me. And she'd go hide. And I said to her one time, I said, What is it with you? Why do you disappear? Why do you make excuses and leave? And she said, well, I just feel self-conscious. Well, I've seen that same woman go up and witness knocking on doors, taking our kids with her in a hostile neighborhood over in England. And the kids, like little ducks, falling behind her, knocking on doors, leading people to Christ. I saw her witnessing to this big woman. I mean, she was big. I wouldn't want to get in a fight with her. And she started crying as Susan was witnessing to her. And she was nervous and everything, so she went and pulled a cigarette out in her lighter and lit the cigarette while Susan was talking to her. Susan just reached up, took the cigarette out of her mouth and threw it down. That's that woman who was so afraid of me looking at her and smiling at her that she went and hid. You've got to be willing to move from where you are. Where we're so comfortable where we are sometimes. Well, this is just me. I don't lift my hands when we praise the Lord because it's just me. I don't dance. You know, that's just me. I don't witness to people. That's just me. I don't speak in tongues in public. That's just me. When does just being you, when did that take priority over you being who God wanted you to be? God has a place to take each and every one of us. And if we're going to build His temple on this earth, which we will get into in this series, if we're going to be a part of that, we have to do what He told them. Go to the mountain. And then He says, bring wood. Get the good stuff. Don't go pick up sticks that are laying around. Don't go and see what I got. Oh, I got a fence out back. It's got a few broken boards. I can take those off and I can replace them with some good stuff. I'll take these down to the church. They could use it down there. Let me tell you something. Don't bring your junk to church. If it's not good enough for you, God don't want it either. Can somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
I got a toaster. Only one side of it works. I'll take it down to the church. They could use it. Well, number one, why is it they could use it? Aren't you a part? Should be we could use it. But really, can we? If you don't want a broken toaster in your house, do you think God wants it in this building? Why do we get the idea that if things aren't good for us, we'll give it to the church? That's not how God works. God wants the best. And again, we're talking about the building, the physical building right now, and that's not where we're going with this. But the application is the same. Don't bring your worst for spiritual service either. Don't bring what you got left over to God. Don't exhaust yourself all week long. And that's why, especially when I'm preaching on a Sunday morning, I don't go places. I don't do things on a Saturday. Unless it's just a family emergency. I want to be fresh. I try to do that even when I'm not preaching. I don't want to come dragging in here. Sometimes I do because I can't help it. But it's not my heart. My heart is not to come give God what I got left over. My heart is to give God everything I can. Give God my best. And he told him, go to the mountain, leave your comfort zone, go get the wood, go get the good stuff, no junk, no leftovers, and then come back and build my house. Don't just plan to, want to, hope to. Actually do it. One day I could see myself, one day I could see myself actually getting involved. Why is one day not today? If you're going to one day probably will never come. You ever heard that term, the road to hell is paved with good intentions? That's not scriptural. It's not a scripture verse, but it is scriptural in its application. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Good intentions don't cut it. Good intentions have to have actions. You have to put effort into it. Actually, get involved in building the house. And the motivation for it should be, look what he says, if you will go to the mountain, go out of your comfort zone, actually invest your time, invest yourself in it, bring wood, bring the good stuff, and build the house, actually start doing it, he said, I will take pleasure in it, I will be glorified. That should be our motivation, because it pleases the Lord. Why do I invest myself in people? Because I'm so bored and my life is so, I just can't think of anything I'd like to do. I don't like to go playing on boats, and I don't like to go hiking or go to movies, and I just don't like doing anything except investing in people. No, I like doing just as many things as everybody likes to do. But what has God called me to do, and what pleases Him? We're so caught up in what pleases us. We plan things around what pleases us. In our week, in our week's planning, do you ever think, Lord, what would please You this week? What would You want me to do with my spare time? Lord, what would You want me to do with my money? What do You want me to do with my life? Lord, how should it be invested? What would bring You pleasure? What would see You glorified? Walking past this person that needs to hear about Jesus, or actually stopping and talking? Laying hands on somebody and saying, can I pray for you? Would you mind if I pray for you? Or just keep on going because you don't want to embarrass yourself or anybody else. Probably wouldn't work anyway. God wants us to be involved in the building. Haggai chapter 1 verse 9, you looked for much and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you did run every man to his own house. Instead of bringing me pleasure, instead of putting me first, instead of wanting me to be glorified, you did what you wanted to do. And I cannot bless that. The Lord says, I cannot bless it. I will not be a part of enabling you to go and spend your whole life doing what you want to do. My blessing falls upon those who obey me. So I don't believe God curses people nowadays, that Jesus took the curse upon Him. Okay, that's fine. I believe that also. But God does not promise to help anyone who is not involved in a covenant relationship with Him and being obedient to Him. The blessings fall upon obedience.
Amen.
Even if God doesn't curse you for not doing His will, isn't it bad enough that He's not going to help? Isn't it bad enough that you got to do it alone? Isn't it bad enough that you get what you put into it and that's all you get? And your enemy has access to you? You know, He said, when you bring it home, I did blow upon it. Which definitely under the old covenant, God was very active in punishing His children. I think those who really belong to Him, God still punishes for their good. He's not sitting up in heaven laughing, boy, I got him good that time. It breaks His heart any time that He has to punish one of His children. But when it's for our good, and when we can, through correction, bring glory to Him, He's willing to do it. But as I read through this, and I said, I did blow upon it, I started thinking about how many times it's bad enough when I blow my own money and feel stupid for it. You ever blew money? You ever just spent it on something unwise and later on, why did I do that? Even as a Christian, I've done it a few times. I hadn't done it a lot, but I'm thinking right now when we first moved back from England and we didn't have a lot of money. In fact, we were living in a house that was given to us rent-free for 3 months while we were trying to get our feet under us, and we were driving a borrowed car. Didn't have any furniture. We were sleeping on the floor. But one day while we were sitting in the house, I didn't really know the value of a dollar. I lived in England for 12 years and just came back, and the currency, the ratio, I didn't know, you know, what the value of a dollar. I knew the value of a pound. I knew what things should cost, but I didn't hear. And a guy came knocking on the door and he said, I got some really fresh fruit out here I'd like to show you. And I thought, man, I could go for some of that. Susan likes fruit. And I went out there and I looked in the back of his truck and he had a box and he gave me about 5 grapefruits, big old huge grapefruits, and about 4 or 5 big oranges, about 8 apples. I can't remember what else, but it wasn't much more than that. And he said, here, taste one of these apples. Oh, that was so nice. He said, you'll never get anything like this in a grocery store. He said, this is fresh off the farm. $48 for that little box of fruit. I thought, that seems kind of expensive. But he told me I'll never get anything like that in the store, and that's a good deal. So I went in, and a little while later, I started looking at those. I laid it out on the table, and I saw what was actually there. I said, Susan, I just paid $48 for that. You did what? I blew it. I blew good money that we didn't have a lot of. Stupidly blew good money. It's bad enough when we do it to ourselves. Imagine not having the help of God, and even if perhaps God for our good blows on it a little bit Himself. Man, I'd rather be in a place where I got God's blessing. I'd rather be in a place where I'm feeling good about how I'm handling money. I'm feeling good that I'm pleasing the Lord with how I spend my money. And that God's blessing me and increasing me, not helping me blow it. You know, we can make it our aim to please ourselves rather than please Him. But that, my friends, is being on the wrong path. That is one of the ways that God says to consider. Consider the path you're on. Are you the destination you're in where you have this lack, and when you have these things that are not working, consider why you're there. And it is not because I fail to bless one of my faithful servants. It's because one of my children is not being a faithful servant. Somebody is full of themselves instead of full of me. Verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. All this lack of blessing, or even a curse at this point, that is coming from God, is it because He's sitting up there and just laughing his head off that he's making us squirm like ants on a hot plate? Or is it from a broken-hearted God that desires so much to bless us, but he can't because we're not working with him and we're not putting his things first? Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, if you're in the will of God, you are in a beautiful place to receive blessing. Look at this. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. The proper response to the word of God is fear, repentance. And that repentance means changing the road that you're on. Walk a different path. Go God's way. Stop going your own way. Stop traveling down this road that's only going to lead to more destruction. Get on a path that leads to pleasing the Lord. Get on a path that will take you somewhere in God. Get on a path that's going to bring blessing to your life, to your family. Get on a different road. You know the definition of insanity that I've heard? And many people have heard it, is doing the same thing again and expecting different results. It is pure spiritual insanity. And it's actually downright deception to think that you're going to continue to walk the wrong way, but eventually good things will come. Good things will never come to someone who is on the wrong road. The destination gets worse. Every destination you reach is a little bit farther down the path to destruction. But the path that leads to the Lord is a narrow path, but it's the path that brings blessing to your life. And God wants us to be on that path. He wants to bless His people. Verse 13, thus spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, unto the Lord's people, the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. When is the Lord with us? When we are with Him. When is the Lord's blessing with us? When we are with Him. Now, He is with us if we're truly born again. He is always with us, but He does not manifest His blessing. He withholds His blessing. He holds it back, and then when we are in a place of obedience, He pours it out upon us. The Lord said, I am with you. He is with us when we are with Him, when we put Him first, and when we go His way. When we do what He wants us to do. In context of doing what He wants us to do, in this chapter of Haggai, chapter 1, it is in regards to building His temple, to being involved in the building, doing things His way, investing our life in what He wants done. And the Lord, we're about to close. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Stirring the spirits of the people came after the obedience to the word of the Lord because of the fear of the Lord. Some of you need to get this, because some of you have this wrong conception that I'll do it when I feel it. I like what one prophetic guy said over in England one time. I used to laugh every time I heard him. He was stronger than onions when he preached. But some of his things were so funny. He told the people, he said, some of y'all need to go home and take a bath. He said, I'm telling you right now, many people won't tell you, but I'm telling you, you're unclean, you smell, you need to go home and have a bath. That's how straight the shooter this guy was. He said, some of you are waiting around and not doing anything for the Lord because you wait until you feel led. He said, you want to feel led? Poke yourself with a pencil. Doing right because it's right to do right and because we fear the Lord and we respect Him and honor Him, that should be our motivation. It pleases Him. Positive emotions for us and excitement, they come after the commitment of our will toward the end of pleasing the Lord. You got that? God stirred up their spirit. He gave them a desire and a hunger to get after the work of God. But it was after they committed to do it. If we will just commit ourselves to do what we know is right, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it hurts, even when we can't see by doing that, how can I do that and everything else? Well, we can't figure it out, but if we'll just be obedient to the Lord, then God will begin to stir up our spirits and give us such a pleasure and a hunger and desire to complete what He's given us to do. But if we wait on that, oftentimes we'll get nowhere. We wait till it feels good in order to obey. I guarantee you the devil's going to do everything he can to make sure you don't feel good. And that keeps you in that trap of not being in the blessing of the Lord. Okay, we're going to close with just a slight mention of present day application. I believe the church is in a very similar place today as the nation of Israel was at the time that Haggai brought the word of the Lord. When I first read this many years ago, when God was dealing with me concerning the church and His will for the church, I just began to well up with tears. I could see the present day application. I could see what God was saying. This wasn't a word a long time ago that had no relevance for today. It was a right now word from God, and it's still a right now word from God. The only difference is His temple is not a brick and mortar building. It is a fleshly temple. It is a temple not made with hands, but a temple fashioned by God Himself. God desires to dwell in us. We will see from the Scriptures, and where this will take us to, brothers and sisters, if you can just follow me as we go there, where this will take us to will answer so many questions and put us on a course for God's blessing to be upon us like we've never known before. But we have to see that God is speaking. I believe this is a prophetic word for this body. God is saying He wants us to take seriously the building of His temple. He wants us to put that ahead of everything that we would value outside of God. And if we will only do that, and if we will only obey God, and we only do it because we want Him to be pleased, and that's our motivation, our heart is to please Him, God is saying to us, if you put Me first, I will move heaven and earth to meet your need. If you will, that's what covenant relationship is. I give myself and everything I have fully to you. And I give myself and everything I have fully to you. There's usually a junior partner and a senior partner. When it comes between us and God, guess which one we are? We're the junior partner. We have very little to offer. But God says, I'll take it. And if you will just invest everything you have, your little pittance of what you have, I'll invest everything I have in you. What a deal. Anybody who's spiritually alive and awake and has revelation from God and not deceived by the enemy will say, that is a good deal. God wants to bring us to a place where He can truly pour out His blessing upon us in a way that we won't even have room enough to receive it. But it won't be because we are chasing those things and we desire those things. The Lord didn't say, if you're rich, there's something wrong with you. He said, if you will to be rich. In other words, if that's the will, if that's your motivation, if you're struggling with everything within you to be rich, that doesn't please me. But if you have a desire to please me, then I'll make some of you rich. We don't all need to be rich. In the same way, we all need to have our needs met. But there are some people God will bless more than others. It's just part of how His kingdom works. But the ones He blesses to that level have got to be people, like all of us should be, people who are not chasing that, who don't put that as their motivation in life. Their motivation is to please the Lord. I'll tell you something right now, the business that God has us in, I know what it can look like to people who are on the outside and who don't know me and who don't know Michael, who don't know Susan, don't know Kristen. I know people on the outside can look at it and say, well, they're working on Sundays, they must be, you know, desiring to get rich. No, when we work on a Sunday, we're just desiring to stay in business and not lose business because we'll give the opinion that we don't care. But if God would allow me to, if I had the release from God, I could care less. All I want to do is please Him. I'm not trying to make money. I'm not trying to get somewhere. I don't have goals. Somebody talked to me on the phone the other day, says, what's your 3-year plan, your 5-year plan, your 10-year plan? I ain't got one. My only plan is to please the Lord, to do what He wants me to do. My only plan is to see Him glorified. Brothers and sisters, if we can just be in that place where we so want the temple of the Lord to be built, so want to see His church built, so want to see the will of God accomplished, then He will make sure all of us have everything we need. We'll be blessed beyond measure. But it's all to please Him. I'm going to leave you with this morning, what we started with. Consider your ways. Consider the road you've been on. Is the road your own leading you to... Are you going to the mountain? Are you going outside your comfort zone? Are you allowing God to change you and make you different than what you are today? Can you look back and look at yourself a year ago and say, I'm stronger today than I was then. I'm wiser today than I was then. In the things of God, I'm more free in the areas of worship. I pray more than I used to. I witness more than I used to. I am experiencing God's release in my life because I'm pursuing that within us. Or are you stuck? Are you in the same place? Are you in a dry place? Are things being withheld from you? Are things not happening the way you would want them to? God, why? Why do I still have this? And why isn't that changed? Consider your ways. And all it takes is to fear God, repent, and to turn to Him, and things can be different. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Word that You spoke through Haggai the prophet to Your people. And we thank You for the Word that You're speaking to this people today. We thank You that You are a God who speaks. A God who understands where we are and cares enough and loves us enough to speak into our lives, into our situation, into this church, to bring Your Word, sometimes of rebuke, sometimes of direction, sometimes of comfort. But whatever we need, Lord, we thank You that You do speak. We bless Your holy name this morning. We thank You for what You're going to share with us during this series. How clear You're going to make everything become. Lord, I thank You for a people who will respond to Your Word, who will not get angry at the messenger, but surrender to the one who is speaking, the one who is coming from. Lord, we surrender to you this morning. We fear you. We change where you show us we need to. And we leave the results in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.